way. Father, we just pray you just bless our time this morning as we look at this section in Ezra. Lord, thank you for the way you led the people under the direction of an ungodly king. And we're thankful, Lord, for the work that was done and for the ministry that took place back in the Old Testament. Lord, we just pray that we would learn lessons that we can apply to ourselves today and that we would learn them well. In Jesus' name, amen. There's notes there on the other side of your, your bulletin there. And you can take notes following a couple, fill in some of the blanks. But our series is in Ezra and Nehemiah. If you've missed a few, we're in number 5 in the series. But we're looking at Ezra and then we'll look at Nehemiah. And the two books come together. They're not one story, but they can be taken together because they tell a very similar story. Obviously, Nehemiah comes after Ezra, but they were responsible for two separate building programs. Nehemiah, as we'll get to in a few months, will rebuild the walls of protection, while Ezra was first is rebuilding the temple. The temple was for worship, and the walls were for security. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to just make you think a little bit. If you heard that a dangerous escaped convict was free somewhere in the hills of Draper or in the town of Wellsboro, what would you do first? Would you begin singing songs of praise to the Lord and get out your hymnal and just sing through it? Would you turn on the FLM and just sing along and just thank you, God? Would you pray? Would you prepare your tithes and offerings for Sunday morning? Or would you make sure your gun is loaded and nearby? What would you do? You'd want to have security, right? You'd want to make sure that your home is secure, your family is safe. I want to ask you this. Why would the temple for worship be built before the walls for security? God seems to have things twisted around here a little bit, but we need to understand that God had always been the protector for Israel. They understood that. They knew that even the highest, the strongest wall, if not God being in the center of things, if they had this great wall built, if God was not there to protect them, if they were not walking with God, if they were not worshiping God, if they were not close to God, then the wall would make no difference at all. They didn't always obey, but they realized that their national security was based on their national following Christ, following God. Having a national defense plan wasn't going to do any good if God was not at the heart of their worship. And we need to just stop and pause here for a minute and think about America just for a minute. We can have the greatest military. We can have the most advanced weaponry. But if we continue to shut God aside, if we continue to push God out of our plans, if we continue to allow people to speak hatred about God and His Word, about Christianity, we treat God with total disregard, those armies and those military funds are going to do no good. America is not safe if we continue to push God out of the way. And that's what I think it's a neat lesson for us to understand here, is that God did not have them build the walls for security first. He wanted the place of worship first. So make sure we keep that in mind as we look through this. And we mentioned this in a couple of messages ago, that it was a possible 2-year span from the time that they came back from Persia under Cyrus's direction and come back into Jerusalem, possibly 2 years. And the people had probably settled into their homes and settled into a routine of life. But they had not started to accomplish really the reason that Cyrus gave them permission to go back, was to rebuild this temple of worship for God. So we're going to look at 3 points under here. The work begins, or let the work begin, but number one, the work is divided. The work is divided. After the priests had consulted God's word, remember we talked about that we took a break last week for Father's Day, but 2 weeks ago we were looking at the beginning part of chapter 3, and we said that the word of God was where the Zerubbabel and the leaders all went to. They wanted to see what the word of God said. Joshua went and sought God's direction for the rebuilding process, what needed to take place. And we said, when God makes it clear, He'll show you what your next step is, and then your next step is. He doesn't show you the whole plan, but He'll show you a step at a time. And that's what these people were doing. And there was a preparation that needed to take place before the work actually began. And the preparation was finding what God wanted. And in these verses, We see a lot of names of people and different groups mentioned here. It said, Zerubbabel, it gave some specific names, and it said, and the rest of their kinsmen. And it said, supervise the work of the house of the Lord, Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, the sons of Judah together, the workmen of God. A lot of people are mentioned in the building process, but they're not all listed separately. Zerubbabel was appointed the governor. Jeshua was the high priest. There were other priests and Levites who are mentioned here, and the workmen are really the laity of people, of family members who are there to do the work. And as we look at this, I called it the work divided because I want us to understand that's the way God has always done things. That's the way the church works. The church today functions the same way. There's no one who is more gifted or more capable than anyone else. We're all supposed to be doing the work. No lone pastor, certainly no staff can do all the work alone. The job of the pastor is to equip and to train the congregation, and then not just to sit back and watch them do it, but to serve with you. The congregation isn't to sit back and watch the pastor do the work, and I'm thankful that doesn't happen here because nothing much would get done. I've been very blessed to have been able to work with great youth staffs when I was in youth ministry, great staffs. We just had a board meeting yesterday for the teen center, working with people there. Certainly our board here has been a blessing, but I've worked with some great boards, some great people, some great congregations who are not just attenders, but who are there to serve. I used to get some accolades in my youth ministry because people would call up and say, can we come up? We've heard about your youth ministry in New York, and we want to send some people to come and watch and see how you run the program and see what you do. And I can tell you, I always said, and Cheryl can back me up, I always said my youth staff makes me look good because they were workers. They weren't just people who just attended. We had all kinds of different ministries going on within our youth group, and I had different leaders who oversaw that. At the church, I was responsible for everything from children up through college. So I probably had a staff of about 75 to 80 people who worked, and they made me look. I had nothing to do with nursery. I was over it, but I had nursery staff who did all of that. I want you to think of how we do things here at Draper. People are coming tonight, you're going to see my garden. I haven't gotten out and weeded in about, I tilled it about a week and a half ago, and it's all weeds now. If I was responsible for the front, if flowers came up, what do they call it? Are they annuals or they come up every year? Perennials? Okay, I go through that. In my mind, it's an annual should come up every year, an annual thing. Okay, perennials come up every year. If we had perennials that are planted out there, that would be our flowers. But there you wouldn't see them because of the weeds. Because I'm not a gardener. I'm so thankful for the Simmons who do that. I'm thankful for people who clean. Max left me a note on my desk this morning. He wasn't going to be here, but he just was over here cutting the grass yesterday. People come in and clean. People come in and do nursery. People do Sunday school. People plan our music. People plan our worship or help with our worship. I could not do everything. And I want you to think about how Draper Baptist Church functions. Our deacons and our trustees should all know this term, and they should all be known as this. One of the things I said when we first came to the church is our deacons are going to be servant leaders. They're going to be servant leaders. They're going to serve, and our deacons do, our leaders do. They serve in the church. They don't just tell people what to do. And I'm so grateful that God's given me different boards, different staffs that I've worked with over the years as the work has been divided, and God has been so good to us. There's a great verse, and I have it in your, I don't have it written out, and I don't have it up on the screen here, but Ephesians chapter 4, and this is God speaking how he divided the work. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the status of fullness of Christ. In other words, he's saying it's not just an apostle, it's not just a prophet, it's not just an evangelist, but they all work together. They're all working together to build up the body of Christ. And there's not one individual in this text here or within the church who is more important or more necessary than anyone else. Every one of us. Some are called to lead.
Some are called to teach, but all of us are called to serve.
They didn't all have the same gifts. Not everybody could have been the high priest. Not everybody could have been the governor in this section. But they all were there laboring together because they saw the goodness of God and they wanted to praise him for that.
If you aren't serving, you're not fulfilling God's call in your life. It doesn't matter. I just talked to my sister the other day. My sister called Wednesday. My sister's, you know, is dying. And she called Wednesday and she left a message just before prayer meeting. And I played it for Russ and Carlene's sake. I can't understand a word she says anymore. She says, I can't do anything. She told me this yesterday. She goes, Ron, I can't do anything. I said, well, you can pray. She goes, well, I do that. And she's kind of feeling like that's not enough. Folks, if you're too old to be able to get out and to do the tilling and to do the weeding and stuff, you can pray.
There's no excuse for us not to be serving somewhere. We can pray. My sister is in a nursing home, dying, can't look, can't read, can't move, can't walk, can barely talk. But God understands her prayers, and she can do that. So, folks, the work is divided, and every one of us is necessary this morning. Serve somewhere. Number two is the worship continued. The worship continued. The builders laid a foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests and the vestments came forward with trumpets and Levites with cymbals.
We said
in our last message that
they began this worship without a temple building. They didn't have pews out. Not that I don't know if they had pews out in their temple anyway, but they didn't have seats out. They didn't have the temple building. They didn't have an altar. They didn't have the beautiful stained glass windows. They didn't have everything that
we think we need to have to worship.
They worshiped at a nearly rebuilt altar. The
altar was being built, as we looked at in the first part, but there was no church building. And the worship that we talked about in the last message in the first few verses is growing here even more so. It's gotten a little bit more formal because we see the priests are coming out in their vestments.
But we also see a lot of different instruments being played. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to understand that God is not interested in people who say, I'll get to it later. One day we will build. One day I will serve. One day I'll get involved in ministry. Or let me do this first and then I'll serve the Lord. God is not interested in that at all.
God wants us to be involved in his work and his worship today. And that's what we see happening in these couple of verses. The builders laid a foundation, and then the people began to pray, and then they sang responsively.
The people are seeing the work progress, and they asked, was the work completed yet? Was this temple done? No. It had just gotten started. It wasn't even almost done. The foundation was laid. That's all.
There was nothing else done.
But the people were interested in worshiping God for his goodness, for his blessings to them.
They're celebrating God's faithfulness. As I mentioned, there's some different instruments here, said with trumpets, the cymbals, and they praised God, and they were praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And in middle of that verse 11, it says, and the people shouted with great joy as they praised God.
I want you to think about, why is music such a divisive issue in churches today? Why is it such a divisive issue among many Christians? Now, I can say that
we have not
really had that here other than my first few months. Some of you have been around for a while know that some people left the church because when I was interviewed and we had that big meeting in a fellowship hall and it was a good crowd out and somebody asked about my style of worship, but I said, I would love to see us have a praise team. I can envision us having drums up here and every instrument. Remember some people, if you've been here for long enough, you remember people getting upset with that. Some people getting upset. And they pictured that I was going to push this through and that I was going to have a rock and roller coaster service. You know, that's what people said, we're going to turn it into a rock and roll service. And I said, very carefully, we won't do it until God gives us the people to do it. Have we done it yet? Have we had a rock and roll service ever?
You won't, because I wouldn't like that.
But people were still turned off by the idea of having different instruments.
And I asked, does God put any restrictions on instruments? Can anything be used to honor him? I do understand. There are some older folks who don't want to see a church service turn into a rock and roll type music thing. And again, I even know some younger people who get tired of some of the modern courses, which all you do is just repeat, right? It can be 17 verses of the same three words, and people don't like that. And the older people don't want all these different instruments. But then there's young people who don't want to sing songs of worship with a pipe organ or make it sound like a skating rink. And I understand that because I was kind of in the middle. In our last church, we had young people complaining that the old people didn't want to change. The older people were complaining that the young people just want to take over everything and make everything rock and roll, and nothing, that never happened. But then when we said we're going to keep some of, I've said this before, when we said we're going to add some of the worship songs, we're going to keep some of the praise, some of the old-fashioned hymns with great messages in it, the younger people complained because they didn't want that. So we said, you know, both of you are wrong because the younger people are complaining that the older people don't want to change and they're stuck in their ways. But here the younger people are stuck in their ways. They only wanted the new songs. I can tell you, I can understand how those mindsets happen. But when it turns into agreement, a disagreement, God is never glorified. And he's never pleased when that takes place. Can God use any instrument for his glory? We read about trumpets and cymbals. Probably if we had a trumpet here this morning, you'd love that. If we had cymbals, you might not like that. They're a fine instrument. I was in for music in the high school just before the end of the year, and the band was practicing for the graduation. And I was watching the guy playing cymbals, and I'm trying to think, how do you read? Is there music for cymbals? I don't know. Maybe there is. I don't know. People who like music, is there music for cymbals? Or do they just have? Okay, you don't know. I mean, I don't know if. But the guy's reading this page like he knows where the song is. And I don't know if there's a big arrow for bang it now or not, but it was interesting to watch that. Cymbals are an instrument. Can God use cymbals for his glory? Obviously he can. Can God use electric guitar? Can God use drums for his glory? Obviously he can. God does not rule out any type of instrument. Let me ask you this. Does he want it done well? Yes. That's why we haven't done it yet. Can that music ever become a show rather than a time of worship? I've been in churches that happened, and Russ has talked about that before. Not that it has become a display of show or a talent, but sometimes you kind of feel like, is this really about the Lord or is this about the team that's up here? When I went out to Los Angeles and went to my son's church out there, a mega church, the whole first 45 minutes was all worship. And it wasn't worship to me. It was songs that the praise team had written. It was a girl, it was a pastor's daughter, and she has a bunch of CDs out. And it was all songs that she had written. So the only people who knew the songs were the people that were up there singing. They had the words on display. And after they sang it about four times, I could get the beat down a little bit. But then they changed the words, and I didn't know where we were going. And then they changed the tempo. So to me, that wasn't worship at all. And that's why I like some of the old hymns. I know them. I know a lot of the new songs too. But sometimes it can be all about the show. It can all be about the person. And as I said, I think he can use any instrument. But if we got to the end of this verse, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, I think some of you might not like that. I remember I was thinking about this morning. Our worship team up in Corning did a really good job, but they had a song and I can't remember the name of it, and it wasn't a shout, but there was a point when the instruments would stop and the leaders would kind of like, hey, or something. I can't remember what the word was, and then the congregation would repeat that, and we kind of back and forth between the group singing and the people. And when I knew that was going to happen, when I knew that they were going to sing that, We had two services, and the first service was always filled. And some of the older people would come out to that because they liked being there earlier. They didn't necessarily like the music. But when I knew that they were going to sing this, the older people, I can tell you, it was about the midpoint back
were all the white-haired people. I would have fit in with that. And the younger people all sat toward the front. And when I knew they were going to sing the song, this was me, and I understand, but I would try to stand in the back, and I would watch. There was a group of three or four women that I would watch. And as soon as it got to that point where they would shout, these ladies were sitting. And every time, they'd just jump. They would scare them to death when the people shouted. And I just enjoyed watching that. I don't know why I didn't. And I don't know why I like that, but it was just fun to kind of watch these women, and you knew it was going to happen. It just startled them every time. Probably sang it every couple of months, and it would always startle them. But I can tell you, God loves that. God loves when we sing our hearts out to the Lord. The worship always, though, has to be about the Lord, and that's why we sang that song just before I spoke. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it, because it's always about you. When our worship is anything other than about Jehovah, when anything other than God, we're in trouble. It's never about the praise team. It's never about the leader. It's never about the pastor. It's never about the songwriter. It's always about the Lord. And they sang this song here. Responsively, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. What do you understand? This is a very familiar song to them, at least very familiar words. I just put down three sections, three passages where these words are here. Listen to this. This first one's in 2 Chronicles 20. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my heart, with my mouth, I will sing. I'm sorry. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. His steadfast love endures forever. 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever.
This worship song was something that was very familiar with the people. And it says they sang it responsively. And we don't know whether they said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and the congregation's his steadfast love endures forever. I don't know how they did it, but they were singing it responsively.
And I like songs in the round. We used to do that at our teen camps when I led the teen camps. We had some good worship times, but
it was kind of fun to have them sing it, and then we'd switch it. And then this group that just sang this part would now sing the part that the second group sang, and it was just fun to watch that. And then there were some songs we'd take out a word and make them sing that, and we'd try to just try to focus on the Lord, but it was a lot of fun. I used to do, when I was directing the camp, I also did Family Life Ministries camps for a number of years while I was directing the other one. And Vaughn Van Skyver, I don't know if you know Vaughn. Vaughn's now the worship leader at Victory Highway up in Corning. And he used to be on staff at Family Life Ministries and a good friend of mine. He was one of the best worship leaders I've ever been around and that I knew personally. And Vaughn would just lead the worship so much better than what I was able to do at our camp. But Vaughn would have the teens. He had some adults who came together, and they just led the worship. And it was just awesome, just focusing on God. And there was one song I remember, if you ever heard this song, but it was called It Was on a Sunday. And you'd sing the days of the week. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And you would stand up on the day that you remembered that you got saved. So you'd start off with Monday, go through Sunday. And Sunday was when most kids would stand up, because Sunday is when they were at church. I remember Jack Hager. Jack Hager was the speaker that year. And Jack Hager was also a good friend of mine, spoke a number of times for me at my camp. Just really a good guy, really related to the teens well. But Jack was part of a Wesleyan church up in Bath, and Wesleyans do believe you can lose your salvation. Jack didn't believe that, but he was attending the church because he liked the pastor. And I remember Jack was the speaker, and he was up in front, and he stood up on Monday, sat down, stood up on Tuesday, sat down, stood up on Wednesday, stood up on all 7 days of the week. And I looked at him, I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm Wesleyan, Ron, I'm Wesleyan. We lose our salvation. And I just remember that, and I'm just thinking, the kids were wondering, what in the world is Jack doing, getting saved every day of the week? But that was just a worship song that I remember. But I want to tell you something. I don't remember messages too often that pastors have spoken. And I was just thinking about this week. The highlights of my growth in Christ, I believe, where I can remember times of worship.
I've talked about promise keeping. I've talked about camps. But when we focus on God, we might not hear all the messages. And we might not remember the messages that a particular pastor spoke.
But when we focus on God and we sing songs of praise to him, we can remember those moments. Those moments are embedded into our mind, embedded into our heart. And I believe that's what was happening here. They were excited. They were shouting to the Lord because of his goodness.
And then finally, in verses 12 to 13, the wonder is debated. The wonder is debated.
We see here that the foundation is laid. And it says in verse 12, many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the Lord, house being laid.
There's an old saying, they don't make things the way they used to. Right? You've heard that. You probably even said that.
And that's the thought of a lot of people when they buy things today. You know, I bought something 20 years. I just
bought a new mower. It's supposed to be the top one. It was a Honda because our other one was ruined. And it's going pretty good. But I've used it about six times. And Cheryl came in the other day and said, what's this? And a part had fallen off already. It's under a four-year warranty. Thank the Lord for that. I've had mowers with nothing. It's plastic. You know, you spend all this money for a top-rated mower, and the stuff is plastic. And you wonder, that stuff, you know, when I had the old Craftsman 20 years ago, that wouldn't have happened, right? And people feel that way. I saw one of the mountain shows that was Yukon Man or Mountain Man or something, and one of the guys was needing to find something to run his sawmill down, I think it's in North Carolina where he lives. And he was trying to find some kind of motor to make his lumber business function properly. And he found in his storage cabinet, which is just a big rustic shed, way in the back he found a motor that was built in 1800. And he said, if I can get this thing running, and he had a guy come in and they primed it and they pulled it and it sputtered. And he did a little bit more work, changed a spark plug or whatever, and he pulled it, and it got running. And he had it running, and it had been now for a couple of years, he said, it's been running this sawmill. And he said, if I can find a motor that was built in 1800 that still runs, it's not going to die in the 2000s or in the 2000s. He said, stuff that was built back then is so much better. Well, that's the mindset
of what we see happening here. This is what's going on here. The older people remembered the original temple, and now they're looking at this new one, and they're saying, it's not the same. It's not the same. It's not nearly as good as the last one.
Here's a picture.
Again, this isn't a genuine picture of it, but
the two temples,
Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple, need to understand
Solomon's was built in a thriving city. There was
a lot going on. It was a capital. It was beautiful. Lots of gold, a big, huge courtyard, and lots of houses around, lots of buildings around it. And it took, took Solomon 13 years to build it, right? Zerubbabel comes along, and his takes place. There's nothing around it, just rubble from where the temple had been destroyed. And just surrounded by dirt and mounds of stone. And the people looked at the foundation being laid, and it's not quite the same. I just put this up so you can get an idea. Solomon's temple was planned and provided by King David, built by Solomon, took 7.5 years, dedicated 13 years later, destroyed in 586. Zerubbabel's temple was the second temple after 70 years, after he'd come back. First return ordered by King Cyrus, built by Zerubbabel in 516 B.C., smaller than Solomon's temple, where Solomon's took 13 years. Zerubbabel's took about 3 years. And there's about a 16-month period where they don't build at all, which we'll get into next week. But there were certain things about this. The nation was small. It was only a few people had returned. There were no riches in Zerubbabel's day like there had been in Solomon's day. The ark was gone. The ark wasn't there. And the Shekinah glory, which is what that was totally from God. It was God's presence. The Shekinah glory filled the first temple. It wasn't filling this temple. And these people looked at it and they said, this is not the same. We don't build things the way we used to. I want you to think about some of the changes that have gone on in our world.
How many of you remember Bible reading in school? Put your hand up. Okay. Times have changed, haven't they? Can't even talk about Bible at school.
Some people remember past presidents, and they thought they were so honorable. And we don't know about their private lives. Certainly, they wouldn't text and tweet, and we wouldn't hear about all the stuff. And we would say they were more special to the American people. Who
was it that was on the radio and announced the end of World War II, the bombings and all that? Remember who? I saw that it was on the Waltons, and they were talking about when he died. Was it Truman? It wasn't Truman, was it? Yeah, well, okay, whoever it was. But when he died, and his train went past, and the Waltons all went out to watch that, and they were just saying, what a great president he was. President Lincoln was obviously a great one. But we didn't know all the stuff that was going on in their private lives like we do today. Some remember old TV shows like The Waltons, and Cheryl gives me a hard time. I love Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver, and I'll watch them. And Cheryl said, this was just on last week. Why can't you watch again? I said, because I can watch the same Andy Griffith time and time again. It doesn't bother me. But we remember when TV shows used to be wholesome and fun and funny. Now they're sexual, they're rude, they're mean, they're mean-spirited, and they're Cheryl just played for me a podcast from Franklin Graham's daughter on homosexuality, and she was just talking about how things have changed so drastically in our country that now, she said, her daughter and her were watching this past, because it was done just this year, the past Macy's Day Parade, and she said there was a couple of girls holding hands, and then in the middle of the show, they stopped and kissed. And her 5-year-old daughter said, why are they kissing, Mommy? She said, I had to explain. And she goes, and she did a whole text, I guess, about how terrible that was. And she said the rude comments that she got back from people who read her stance on Christianity versus homosexuality. She said people were very upset with her. But she said our times have changed. And she looked at Ellen DeGeneres and she said, Ellen is one who has changed the whole culture of America. One woman has changed the whole view of how now it's okay. It's accepted. Our young people are being taught that homosexuality is okay. And that's happening on TV. The world has changed, but not always for the better. But it's interesting, as you look at the end of verse 12, it says, when they saw the foundation of the house, they were crying. When they saw it being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. Here's the same temple, the same building, even though it's smaller, the same foundation's being laid, and some people are excited. There's some people who are thrilled by it. They say, wow, something new's being done. They don't remember the original, so they just see what's going on here. And it's a battle of the young versus the old. Those who had good memories of this past, and those who have no memory at all, this is just a new temple. This is our temple. This has nothing to do with the old one. Both have their very different opinions, but it was the same Lord, the same God. And it's interesting that Haggai would write this. Again, he was a contemporary with Ezra. He said, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, listen to what he says, who was left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? He's saying, you remember the old one. You remember what the old one looked like, all the gold, all the beauty of it. How do you see this one now?
And he goes on, it is as nothing in your eyes. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts.
What Haggai is saying is, don't focus on the externals. Don't focus on what things appear. They mean nothing. It's still the heart that matters, and God is still in the midst of this temple. We're going to focus, and you're going to worship on God's presence, not on his building.
In the last message,
we looked at 3 points.
2 weeks ago, we looked at 3 points.
We said, we looked at verses, was it 1 to 7 of chapter 3? Put worship first. All right, we need to keep focusing on worship first. Second is celebrate God's provision
and his faithfulness, his goodness to us.
And then we said, begin with the foundation. But I want you to look at the fourth one that we want to add this morning is look
to the future. Look to the future.
The old people in the story looked way back. They remembered Solomon's temple and they said, it's not going to be like that one.
The younger people were looking ahead. They were looking at what they saw.
The two groups could work together, and that's what God wanted. He wanted them to work together, and he wanted them to worship the Lord together. They could work together in building the foundation, but they weren't able to worship together. God wanted them to work together and
to worship together. Warren Wiersbe said this, if you concentrate only,
Warren Wiersbe is the one that we use Sunday school class, he just passed away.
If you concentrate only on your past, you are sure to rob yourself of a glorious future. I want to read that one more time. If you concentrate only on your past, you are sure to rob yourself of a glorious future.
I know
quite a number of believers who live in the past.
Where is your focus this morning? Do you remember the past with fondness? That's okay. But if you say nothing can ever be the same, you know, God's not the same as he was. If we ever say that, we're in danger because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we ever say God's not working the same as he did 25 years ago,
remember the past is over and gone.
I remember a pastor saying this, or an evangelist saying this in Corning. I thought it was really neat.
Remember, the past is over and gone. The future may never come. But right now is God's gift to us, and that's why it's called the present.
I've always thought that was a really neat thing. This moment is a gift, and that's why God calls it the present. Don't live in the past.
Don't get so far ahead in the future that you forget right now. But God's the God of tomorrow. And we can count our blessings for the past. We can learn that God can be worshipped
through us in the future, in future generations.
Father, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this lesson from Ezra and the reminder, Lord, that we need to focus on the future. Lord, we have a great history as a nation. We have a great history as a church. But Lord, you're the God of the future. We pray that we would live in that with you. Lord, that others would see Christ in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would pray for our present. We would pray for our leaders. We would pray for our country. But Lord, we pray that we would not be so hung up on the past that we compare leaders with past leaders. But Lord, that we would look to you for the future. And as a church, Lord, we can remember when our church maybe had a lot more people in it. And we can wish that we had more people. We can pray for more people, and we need to work toward that. But Lord, we pray that we would be busy reaching people for Christ in the future. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.